Let's go to God in prayer. Hey, dear God, we thank you for this time we just spend here together in your word. We pray today would be God glorifying and edifying to one another. I pray it will push us into appropriate confession. I pray, Father, that you will convict us and teach us, reprove us, and train us in righteousness that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Father. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who bled, suffered, and died for us, but was risen from the grave. Father, we praise you for your wonderful, miraculous works in our salvation and in just the day-to-day life, Father. Father, we love you. We praise you in Christ's name. We do pray these things. Amen. So, like Trey said, my name is Mario Moore. I'm the Assistant Campus Minister at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at the University of Arkansas. Glad to be here with you all today. Hopefully, this time will be both fruitful for us and encouraging for us. Growing up in my hometown, me and my friends always had a term that we used with each other. That term was, you got to be real with me, or are you real? Like, you ain't real, I'm real. Now, some of you may not exactly understand what that even means, but all it was saying is that, well, in this category, you're not authentic. And whatever it is, like in football field, like you're not a real football player. You ride the benches. You're not real. Or even until my blackness sometimes, if I wasn't black enough for them, like they will say, you're not real. You're not authentic enough. And that's really kind of what we're going to look at today is in our unity and diversity is in the realness, the authenticity of unity and diversity in the local church. So we want to look at the distinction between real and artificial diversity in the church that we want to be looking at this morning. So for a theme that you want to understand more, to kind of encapsulate what we were talking about, so you can write this down. It may actually be on your handout already, but the theme for this morning is unity and diversity must be created by God, uncompromising on the gospel, and cultivated by the church. Unity and diversity must be created by God, uncompromising on the gospel, and cultivated by the church. And my friends, as we see unity and diversity defined by this term, I think we can see the realness and the authenticity as Scripture prescribes to us, even in UBC, for our unity and diversity. But to start our conversation today, I would like us to hang out in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. More specifically, I want us to hang out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So Ephesians, first three chapters. And here we will see the Bible and how it begins to build its case for the power of the Godhead in the body of Christ. Everything hinges upon the presence and the work of the triune God. And we begin here in chapter 1 even, where we see the work of God the Father and how he has blessed us in every spiritual blessing and chose us before the foundations of the earth. From there, we begin to see how he filled out the adoption paperwork for his children to make them his sons through Jesus Christ. As the word of God continues in chapter 1, we still have yet to see man even lift a finger. And we continue to see the saving and redeeming work of God in action. Because we see Jesus comes in and he asks, in Jesus we have been redeemed through his blood and how it was in Jesus who created a direct deposit for how we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, even in chapter 1, verse 14, says, would say to be our down payment, you could say, for our inheritance and until the redemption of the possession, there in chapter 1, verse 14. Then in chapter 1, verse 20, we see that after Christ is crucified, the power of God was exercised by God to raise Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand and subjects everything under his feet and makes him head over everything for the church. Still, yet no man work here. even in the redeeming work of his people. No man work. And finally, when man is brought into the picture in chapter 2, he's not exercising the power of God, but he is dead. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. He is a worker of disobedience. He's carrying out the inclinations of his flesh and his desires and their thoughts. And the wages of all this work of man is the wrath of God. This is where man comes into the picture. And in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we see where God steps back in. He says, but God's rich in his mercy and in his grace. And he makes us alive in Christ Jesus. By this grace, we have been saved through faith. So when it comes to the work of bringing his sons from death to life, it is the triune God's work that has done this regeneration, this work of saving his children, of unifying us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is, this is God's work. And after his synopsis, Paul's synopsis of how he saves his people and how God redeems his people and how God has gone before us in our salvation, we finally come to exactly how in the world he decides to unify a people with a diversity of needs, with a diversity of fleshly desires, a diversity of thoughts, of backgrounds, and inclinations for themselves. Like, how exactly does God decide to unify this diverse group of people into one body in Christ? He shows us this in chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 13. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3 and verse 13. You see, Paul does not write this letter to the church of Ephesians just to tell them what they need to accomplish in Christ. But I think it's even more evident going into chapter 2 and going through chapter 3 that it's not just about what they need to do, but exactly what about what God has done on their behalf. It's not about what they have to do, but it's what God has done. So verse 13, we see we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, he says, having both Jew and Gentile have both been made one in Christ. Verse 14 and 15, chapter 2 is how he has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 17, once again, he came and he proclaimed the good news to us. Verse 18 through 20, all are funneled through the same Spirit to God the Father. None are left foreigners, none are left strangers. All are fellow citizens and saints and members in Christ. In verse 21, with Christ as the cornerstone, we all grow up into his holy temple of the Lord being built together. And Paul would even go on in chapter 3 to give this work a title by the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ, how he builds his church together and how he does this miraculous work. This work of how God has built a diverse group of ages, of different races and ethnicities and stages, socioeconomic class, it's the mystery of what is revealed by God. And lest we forget, this revealed mystery of God is given to the least of the saints. This mystery is not given to those who were good enough to work in it. No, it was given to the least of them. All that multifaceted wisdom of God may be displayed to the least of the saints. And they may be a showcase to the world looking in. There's nothing left, in a sense, for us to do. The gospel creates new life for the believer, and it fashions every Christian and every new identity in Christ that is infinitely more and profound than any worldly identity that we can hold on to, whether it's our ethnicity or our education or our class or our ability. Like, the gospel dismantles all those identities and looks more to Christ rather than what we define ourselves to be. And so it brings together Christians from all backgrounds who share in this same identity in Christ. No matter what the background it is, they all share this same identity in Christ. Another way to put this is that when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 21, he says, "May they all be as one as you are, Father, with me." May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am you. We can have absolute confidence that God is answering Jesus' prayer. Because just as this triune God is held together, so he wants his church, even in the diversity of this body, to be united as one. The unity between those who believe the gospel is an accomplished fact. No matter how diverse we are, the unity and diversity is an accomplished fact because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. And the bond we feel with true believers, those who have trusted and believed and turned from their sins, well, we never have to miss this testimony because it's ever so present. We can feel that bond between people we don't know well because Christ is ever so present with them. This is the authenticity of the unity and diversity. It's Christ. It's the work of God. It's how God has done this astounding work. He has gone before us to unite us in Christ. You see, I love ice cream. I'm sure many of you do as well. I'm going to take that as an amen. So I'm sure most of you do as well, okay? And when it comes to ice cream is basically, in its most fundamental form, cream, some type of cream and milk, some eggs, you know, some sugar, a little bit more sugar, all churned up and frozen until you have ice cream. Yeah, I know there's a distinction between Bluebell ice cream and whatever else this world tries to give me. I know that there is a distinction. I know the producers of Bluebell make real ice cream. I know Bluebell gives me the good stuff because Bluebell produces it. They know how to make it, and it's the same way that unity and diversity is produced in the church. The church doesn't produce it. We can't produce this. We can't make this. We can't make the gathering unified and diverse at the same time. But God does this. This is authentic unity and diversity. God creates this in his son, Jesus Christ, how he unifies people who are different from them, from each other, but he unifies us in his son, Jesus Christ. And it's because it is built on and produced by the work of God that it cannot fail. Unity and diversity can't fail. He will build a church that displays his multifaceted wisdom. He will not fail at that, my friends. And we should be able to see that in UBC. If that is true, like God will not fail in his work, especially in the unifying and the diversity of the church, we should not miss that in UBC. And my friends, I don't think we have. I think you should spend some time in awe of the diversity of this unified body. There is some diversity here. You should spend time and awe of how God has worked this into the seams of UBC. Spend time, matter of fact, tonight, in your life groups, spend time with one another, being in awe of the different perspectives that God has brought into your life groups from people of different ages and stages in life. This is a beautiful picture of how God has used the unity and the diversity of the body. Parents, when you see other kids being parented different and you just become envious sometimes. Don't be envious of other people's parenting. Rejoice in that and how they see perspectives and how you can even grow in your own parenting. College students, don't walk around this morning and ignore the old people who are going to be handing you programs. Like, take all that God has blessed people who are older than you, who have served longer than you, and to be men and women who are going to be serving in a way that is longer and hopefully faithful. And also, for you who are young, you are single, there are other people in the church who are young, who are single as well, who have been single for most of their lives. Look to them. There's a diversity of even marriages and parenting styles and ethnicities and races and people who are different from you politically. Look to them and see how God unifies a diversity of people together underneath one gospel, underneath one Lord. Stand in awe of how God has saved and redeemed those who look nothing like you. We don't look alike. I don't know if you know. Look to your right and left. Regardless of skin color, we don't look like each other. We're different in some shape, form, or fashion. But every single one of us, we're saved by this work of God. If you behold all this awe-inspiring work of God and how he has unified a diverse amount of people, you ought to have what I call back at home a praise break. Because that's what I believe Paul had here, even in Ephesians 3, at verses 20 through 21. Where he says, now to him who is able to do abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But what must we do to see unity and diversity? What do we do? How do we see this coexist in the church? In one sense, yes, we do nothing. There are some things we can help cultivate it, and we'll get to that later, but I don't want us to miss the fact of God's work and how he has unified a diverse body already. He has done a great work. Does the fact that God is the one who established our unity mean that we should just lazily sit back and be passive and expect people of all sorts and different perspectives just to do the work of unifying the body? No. We should engage in that. We need to cultivate unity and diversity. But that's not a jump immediately to our responsibility and forget the truth of who unifies this diverse body. This is God's work. And too often churches, I believe, try to cultivate and try to create unity and diversity in their local bodies. And they probably attract a diverse crowd. They're probably attracting people who are different ethnicities, races, social classes, and just like the universities and corporations do. They do a good job of attracting people that are different, and they are from different nations even. Look at the university. There are literally hundreds of different countries represented here at the University of Arkansas. I think they do a good job of bringing in other people. If that's our measure of unity and diversity, is just how many different colors there are in our pews, then let's look at the plantation then. Because we can classify that as diverse even if we want to. Like, no, this is not our creation. This is not our work. This is not our hands to be put on. That we can't create this unity and diversity, because if we do, it ends up just looking like sin. That's all what it turns out to. And all that turns out to is our sin. And God is working this unity and diversity. He is working it into his body. And wherever the gospel is believed, that is evidently supernatural in how he unifies this body. The social, spiritual, gospel interaction only happens in the Godhead work of unifying a diverse body. This is his work and how he works in and through us in the local body. But before we go on, I want to stop right here. We've been going a few minutes now. I want to stop right here and see if I can take any questions from us. Any question? Well, once, twice, three times. All right, I'm gonna keep going, and I'll stop again just to make sure we're still pacing together. Cool? All right. So, what happens if we don't have this kind of unity and diversity in our churches? What if we don't see this type of unity and diversity in our churches? What if our churches aren't diverse, or they're diverse but not united? Or in the unity and diversity we have in our churches is due to our own expertise or our own workings and niche marketing, and that are not clear demonstrations of the Spirit of God and how the gospel unites us. What happens if that unity and diversity becomes artificial? Because ultimately, what that's going to do is compromise the gospel. And if we're going to be the church, that's one thing we can't do. We can't be the church and compromise the gospel. And those two things don't fit. It becomes compromised because it fails to preserve the gospel in the local church, nor does it confirm the truth of the gospel to the outside world looking in. So we look, how does unity and diversity help preserve the gospel? It's interesting. Look at Ephesians 4. If you still have your Bibles open, look at Ephesians 4. How are we to stay true to the gospel? You see, Christ gives us, that is, the local church. Let's not forget, Ephesians is written to a church. He is given to us, that means his churches, he's given to us ministers of the word. Look at verse 11. He's given to us ministers of the word. And what do? They equip us by teaching us for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They are equippers. We are the ministers that help take forward the word of truth. And what's the result? Look at verse 13. That we might be unified and matured. And stability. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. We talk about this maturity, this unity, and the stability of the church from the diversity of the ministers that he gives. So various teachings may blow here and there, but when we're grounded upon the gospel, we have a firm foundation to stand upon. And what does this ministry depend upon? Verse 15 and 16. It doesn't depend upon do we all think the same way, preach the same way, work our giftings the same way, but it depends on diversity. Verse 15 and 16, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in what? In every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which is equipped, which when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We need every part working properly so that the body can be built itself up in love. Every part has to be working so we can build itself up in love, so that we can reach unity and maturity, so that we can hold on to the gospel. At one level, it is straightforward. God has given each person to a congregation for a reason. Each and every one of you are members of UBC for a reason. You have a responsibility here at UBC. On one level, we see diversity in individuals and their giftedness in the body. Like, that's a very basic level of where we see diversity in the Bible, in the body of Christ, in the individuals who are covenant in membership together. And we need all of you. We need all of us in the body working together that we can be built up in love. And all of their diverse giftings, we need all of your giftings in order that we can do what he has asked us to do. Let us look at another facet of how exactly does a church protect the gospel. Is it mainly just having a good statement of faith? Or is it just having solid preaching? Is it just our pastors who are to preach to us and that's how we protect the gospel? No, I think these things are helpful and even necessary, so don't miss that fact. These things are good for us. But in reality, they fuel something else. Yes, we need them, but they are going to fuel something else. It is to fuel how we are speaking the truth in love to one another. At the most basic level, that's how we hold on to the gospel. We speak the truth in love to one another. And no matter where we are in our walk of Christ, we speak the truth in love to one another in regards to how we can better grow in the love of Christ. Now, what does diversity have to do with that? Well, as crazy as it may sound to us, the less you have in common with somebody, the more overtly clear the gospel will be in between you. The more you are likely to speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. Let's say you have a good friend, you know, let's say you guys have a lot in common. You love the same things. You like the same things. You go to the same places. You grew up in the same places. What is most of your conversation going to be about? Probably those things you have in common. Probably those places where you grew up, the things you like to eat, the things you like to do, and probably a bunch of other things as well. Excuse me for the generalities, but let's just keep it vague for now. But look at the wisdom of God in this and how he unifies a diversity of people who have nothing alike. How he will cause people to communicate and to speak to each other about nothing else but Jesus Christ. Nothing else but Jesus. And what happens when bonds are built on your favorite team, though? Well, if you're like me, and I like LeBron James, whenever he leaves, my favorite team changes. It's the truth of it. And what about hobbies? Well, sometimes we age out of hobbies. Sometimes things get boring. Sometimes things are just not sumptuous to us enough. And we're people with short memories. We're always looking for the next shiny thing. Nostalgia doesn't even hold us anymore. These things will change. They will get boring. And ultimately, they will fade away. But the truth of Jesus, this good news, it won't fade away. It's more stable than anything else we have to offer. It's better than anything we have to talk about. It's better to hold a conversation on Jesus than by anything else. It is this good gospel or good news that can fuel good conversation for the maturing in the good faith. It is this good gospel that we should cherish to speak about with one another. But the second thing, I want to keep moving. The second thing we can compromise without unity and diversity is our ability as a church to confirm the truth and the power of the gospel. We can fail to confirm the truth and the power of the gospel. More specifically, right now, in how we proclaim the love of Christ, okay? To a lost world, how do we proclaim the love of Christ to a lost world? How we confirm this gospel to this world who's looking in to the church? In John 13, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. You can actually turn there if you would like to. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. See here, Jesus will give us a command. He will give us a standard. And in his fulfillment, he'll give us an inescapable result. So to this church, to his people, to his followers, he will give us a command, a standard for its fulfillment, and its inescapable result. John 13, verse 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you what? That you would love one another. This is the command. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. This is the standard. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. That's the result. The command that we will love one another. The standard that we should love others as Christ has loved us. And the result is that the world will know that we are his followers. That we are Christ. That this unity and diversity that they see, it is of Christ. Well, what kind of love is he talking about showing here? You know, do we just love people who are like us and who like the same things that we like or talk the same way we talk? No. Look back in Ephesians 3 if you want to. Ephesians 3 isn't just love, but it's especially love across a diversity of Jew and Gentile that shows off the manifold wisdom of God. It's this love across even ethnic and racial, social classes. It shows the love of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. And behold, how those who are nothing like each other are held together by Jesus alone and his love. And Fayetteville must see our love, UBC. They must see the love of Christ at UBC. If we're going to be people who are following the command to love one another and by the standard of how Christ has loved us, who were different, that Fayetteville should see our love. They should see the gospel. They should be able to confirm that within us, how we love men and women in the church, how we love the elderly, how do we love the children, how do we love the African, the Anglo, the Hispanic, Latino, the Democrat, the Republican, the widows, the orphans, how we love each other should be very evident to the world looking in, especially in Fayetteville. This is the effective bond of Christ. It is effective. It is this deep, 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 deep love of Jesus when the bonds of family and your sameness and core likes, when those things run shallow, the love of Jesus ought to run deeper and deeper and deeper. The bond of love of Christ, it does not shallow out. That shows that what is happening in the church, it's not man-made. It's really not just a moralistic type of venture or just a religious type of viewpoint. But no, this is supernatural. This is supernatural love of Jesus. This is our standard. We are to show the love of Christ to this world looking in. And we ought to begin to confirm the love of Christ to each other in very overt ways. Like, don't hide your love from one another. UBC, we have not reached the depths of the love of Jesus towards one another. If you think you have, I'll call you back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead in our sins. We were following after the ways of the world. And verse 11 in chapter 2 even tells us to remember our flesh. Remember this Gentile flesh that still clings to us. Remember, we haven't reached the depths of the love of Jesus yet. So love all the more. Open your directory every now and then. Write a letter, make a phone call, send a text message. Tell someone you love them and Christ loves them too. Share scripture with them. Pray over them. Older men, younger men, gather together, read the Bible together. Fathers, sons, read, study, meditate, devote yourself to the Word of God together. Tell each other that you love each other. I know that's weird for men, but in the same way, tell each other you love each other in the name of Jesus. Young sisters in the faith, send your mom, if we have any younger sisters in the faith here, send your mom an emoji every now and then with a smiley face and a heart. Like, tell her you love her. Tell her, I appreciate what you do for me, Mom, and I love you. Don't badmouth your parents. Speak lovingly about your parents. Show that love of Christ with each other. Serve with one another. I said with one another, not just one another. Don't just serve others and be very paternalistic. Serve with one another. Partner in the faith together. Things like Grandview, like people who go out to Grandview and serve with them, just go serve alongside them and show the world the love of Christ. Second Mile Ministries, another great way which you can partner with and love one another. The Children's Ministry, even today and probably the weeks after this, there's many ways you can show love by partnering with each other and showing the love to lost children. What a great way we can partner together, showing the love of Christ and confirming the gospel and the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. It is this type of partnership in the faith that Paul and the Philippians had, and they made it clear to the whole imperial guard that they serve the living, true Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And it's also my prayer, just like Paul prayed in Philippians, that our love would abound for each other more and more, with the knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless at the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that is through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The way we show unity and diversity in the church should be a giant, neon, obnoxious sign pointing to the gospel. And ultimately, we know this is the work of the Spirit of God in us. This is not our own doing. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us. And ultimately, we know this because of the God who has saved us. And in this moment, I know this is actually a teaching point. I understand that. But if you have not known this love of God, this love of Jesus, I invite you to meet with me or anyone here or with our elders, someone who brought you here if you're new, We would love to tell you more about this gospel and this love of Jesus that we here at UBC have coming together to show one another. We would love to talk to you more about the gospel. But even in that sense, I want to pause once again and see, are there any questions that I can answer from us? I'll take what you got.
Yeah, it's a bit more of a comment, but I think it's important to note too that God didn't create race in the sense of when we're looking at Jews and Gentiles or Israelites and Egyptians. You know, that wasn't a factor here in the beginning. Race was really a product of our sin nature, right? That coming about after Europeans and the Americas and things like that. So I think if we can understand how a race isn't natural, that can open up our eyes as a church body to see more diversity, right? What is blackness for an African American isn't the same as a black person in Jamaica or Mexico or South America, right?
Yes.
That for such a global city like Fayetteville, you know, that can help us see diversity and even more of a wider lens and create more unity in that way.
Yeah, great insight. The reason I speak to race is very much in that same sense. These are very overt and clear ways in which we see taking effect around us. And because of that sin nature, I would love to see how the Bible addresses those concerns and those topics. And even in that truth, we want to go back to that oneness of Christ, how he's making all things new. So regardless of whatever race we are, he is making all things new. We see in the human race how we are made in God's image, that man and woman, there wasn't the woman race and man race, but even going into the end, how we're being made all new in Christ. So, good point. Yes.
Kind of going a little bit off that, I mean, talk about how it shows Christ's transcendence and his goodness and being united around him, but like it also once says, what can you say about Babel and how with those nations splitting, you know, how that kind of ties together with, you know, Christ uniting himself together.
One more time, rephrase that.
The Tower of Babel, how there was a united humanity that split, and how now in Christ there can be a redeeming of that, of sorts.
Yeah.
What would you say to that? Because obviously, you know, it's not going to, you know, erase, mm-hmm. you know, cultures mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Skin color and stuff. But does it, you know, in what ways would it, you know, have
yeah.
to be a...
Yeah. I believe the same unity that we see at Babel we saw in the garden. But in the same way, that unity turned into rebellion against God. So that unity wasn't God given. This wasn't God glorifying. So as we see things that aren't God glorifying, even in the end, will be done away with. And I just want to be careful in just how we define everything that's unifying is not God glorifying. Well, for a part of it, we get thousands of fans who scream "Woo Pig Suey" every Saturday for the fall. Unifying, but they're not glorifying God; they're glorifying a Razorback. And in the end, in a very ecclesiastical kind of way, it will fade and be vanity. But it's going to fade into something new, into something that's better, and something that's more gracious and merciful than what we have even here on earth, and even the Tower of Babel, or even a piece of fruit from a tree. Like, it will be better like than what we lust and idolize even on this earth. Hopefully that answers the question. I just want to be clear that whatever, I don't care like how diverse that unity is, if it's not God glorifying, if it's not built by Christ, if it's not real, authentic unity and diversity in God, it will fade away as well. Hopefully that helps. Okay. Any more questions? Okay. Great. All right. I'm gonna push on to our last point. Unity and diversity must be cultivated. must be cultivated. We've talked a lot, we've talked a lot about God's work in unity and diversity, and we've talked a lot about how this is a gospel work and how the gospel must be clear and uncompromised, even in that. Well, moments after Paul established what God has done to unite Jew and Gentile in the Ephesian church, he says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He says this. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 3:21, we saw only one imperative verb in that one directive verb. We saw this in complete entire work of God. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we see another one that is given to us. It says, it tells us to remember our Gentile flesh like I hit in before. That was one of the verbs that was a directive and kind of one of those imperative verbs that we see in Ephesians. And we come to another one here in Ephesians chapter 4, where it tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we have no right to passively and lazily sit back and let everyone else work in unity and diversity. No, like so many of Paul's letters, we see this kind of paradoxical reuniting of God's work and yet our responsibility. So we see this once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, while Paul recognizes that it is God who gives the growth, he recognized that it was Apollos who watered and it was him who planted. There's God's growth, clearly Paul and Apollos' responsibility. God used his servants to nurture what he has caused to grow. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And God's just going to accomplish this, and that's all we have to worry about, right? Like, he's just going to sanctify us, and that's it. No, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. It says that each one of you may know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. We know that the idea to control your whole body and to keep it holy and honorable, that's not an easy task. Yes, this is a God-growing work, but it does come with a responsibility for us. And if you are members here, you should have seen that even in as you signed the church covenant. Like, you should have seen that in how you covenant with one another. And if you haven't looked at it in a while, go to ubcfayetteville.org and see it once again. Like, we've covenant in one with one another, understanding that God has done a great work in unifying us as his body, but there's a great responsibility that we covenant in membership for. We covenant to be determined we are determining by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together. We want to strive for the advancement of the church. We want to promote its prosperity. We want to sustain its work. We shall strive to maintain the family and personal devotions. We shall seek to walk above reproach in the world. We shall watch over one another in brotherly love. We shall remember to pray with each other, and we will cooperate with one another. This is not a declaration of laziness here. This is an active, very including, like very all-in type of covenant that you've come into membership with at UBC. And when God creates something within us, he is glorified when we fight for it. He is glorified when we fight to nurture what he has created. We shouldn't sit back. It simply shows off the glory of his power in us and how we fight to nurture and cultivate unity and diversity in the body. It shows off this faith of the one who is good. So what's it like? Well, in simple terms, it looks like moving out the way and cultivating unity and diversity. A little bit redundant, but in the simple terms, we'll kind of flesh this out a little bit more over the coming weeks, but in the simplest of terms, it looks like moving out the way and cultivating unity and diversity. So whenever I drive back to Magnolia, I drive down Interstate 40 onto I-30, then I have to get off I-30 and get onto Highway 371. I hate Highway 371. 371, it never fails that I get behind someone who's just taking their sweet little time. It's a double lane highway. There's no passing. There's no edges. You're just stuck. It's even better when you get behind an 18-wheeler who just can't take those curves. But yeah, and I get behind these people, and it's just like, in my mind, I'm thinking, it would just be so much easier if they would just move out the way. I know there's no side of the street, but if they just go in the ditch just for a little bit, I can drive past them at a more respectable pace. This is kind of my thinking when driving. And sadly, in that illustration, we often picture someone else in that said vehicle. I think we often think of someone else slowing down the unifying and diversity of the church. And that may be true in some cases. There may be someone that we just need to move out the way. But ask yourself, are there any ways in which you are slowing down unity and diversity? Like, I have to ask myself that question. Is there any way which I am slowing down the cultivating process of unity and diversity? Do I need to move myself out of the way sometimes? Do we need to move out of the way of the good work of God? Do you find yourself constantly complaining about this old style of music? If they would just do things more contemporary, we would be better. If the liberals would just quit with their agenda, we can get further into the gospel. If people from Cane's would stop fixating on the toast, they would see that Slim's chicken is truly better.
Amen.
It's always someone else who has to move out the way. But think about it. Have we been a hindrance to unity and diversity? Or a better question is, how have we been a hindrance of unity and diversity? In what ways do we need to move out the way? Do you find yourselves constantly complaining about what goes on in the church? Complaining about the older generation? Complaining about the younger generation? Complaining about the music? Do you complain about how the church spends their money? Do you find yourself often being negative towards the body? How often do you find yourself separating from people who don't look like you? Or who aren't like you or enough like you? Do you ignore your brothers or sisters and fail to cultivate healthy and appropriate relationships, even of different sexes? Like, how have you failed to do that? Have you suffered an offense from a brother, and rather than seek him out in love, you decided to just ignore that brother or that sister? Like, how have you even been a hindrance to the good work of God's unity and diversity? Have you failed to seek that reconciliation? Do we gossip? Everyone should just say, yeah. Do we gossip? Do we use sarcasm? Do we say sexist and racist things and quickly just write them off as, well, you know, this flesh? Church, I know that there are others or people of sinners around us, but remember, we're the chief of them. We're the chief of that. In some cases, that we're in the way of the thing we're trying to pursue. And our churches, even in Fayetteville, when we segment along demographic lines and we build communities and we build singles groups and we got the black church, we got the white church, we see contemporary services, traditional services, ministries built by similarity, and tells Christians that community is to be built on the natural things that we share in common. It's all around us. It's not just all around us, it's in us. I would really cause you to just take time to see, confess, in which ways have I been a hindrance of God's work of unifying in this diverse body. How many Christians of numberless have we built into this modern evangelical church by insinuating that all of our ministries should be built on our sameness and our likes and our wants and our desires? I want to take just a moment right now just to pause and allow you to reflect just for a minute. Is there a way in which you are a hindrance to this unifying and unifying this diverse body in Christ Jesus? Just take a moment, just in silence.
Can you say that question?
Yeah, I just want you to just take a moment to see about confessing. Are there any ways in which you're a hindrance or which you should move out of the way of God's work in unifying this diverse body? Is there any ways you're a hindrance? Take time to confess that if you can. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right. Now, as we move past this, I want us to realize it's not just for us to stop doing bad things. Okay? Yes, that's part of it. We need to stop doing bad things. Like Paul's image of the farmer, though, we need to see how do we cultivate unity and diversity? How do we guard it? How do we nurture it? How do we sacrifice for it? Although we look into how we can do this more in depth in the weeks to come, and I understand that, I want to offer up three ways we help cultivate unity and diversity. Just three ways, and I'll take some questions after that, and we'll move on. So, one, recognize the invisibility of your own culture. There's just parts of us, and depending on if you're in a minority culture in some shape, form, or fashion, or in the majority culture in some shape, form, or fashion, that we just become unaware of our own culture. Okay, there's just in those ways in majorities we need to express. We need to have our eyes open. Even like, how does our majority culture really kind of overshadow others in our body? Like those who are minorities in us in some shape, form, or fashion. Now, in one way, think about it. Not everyone. Some are in the minority at UBC because they didn't grow up in a Christian home. Like. That is a way people are minorities. Some are minorities because they come from a Catholic background. Some are minorities because of the more overt way is in skin color. Some are minorities. Cole, can I use you as an example? Hey, some of us have two arms. Others don't. But yeah, it's just the realness of that. And we need to be willing to understand and see how does our minority and majority cultures kind of overshadow each other. And our southernness, not everyone's from the south. They don't get the southern drawl and the accent, which is why I appreciate people when they ask me, can I repeat that? It helps me remember, like, not everyone gets the southern accent. So not all people are males. Not all people are females. Our culture sometimes overshadows other people. Even if you're extrovert, introvert, think about those things. How does your culture or people you gather around, the culture that you build around yourself, how does it sometimes overshadow and diminish others of that minority culture in that way? Also, number two, seek those who are different from you. Okay? Seek those who are different from you. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the sameness and the similarity in the local church and ways that there are some ways in which it's really helpful for us to have brothers and sisters we share experiences in life with and have those similar experiences and who know us, kind of get that upbringing a little bit. But we need to recognize that because those relationships are comfortable, we often gravitate to them. We often gravitate to the things that are just the close to us, that are easy to get into, that are more normal to us. This is why we sit in places we sit during morning service. This is why we get in our groups. This is why even some of you have tried to choose your own life group because you thought you can find a place where you knew people and get in there yourself. So this is why we gravitate, though. But seek people who are different from you, different ages, stages of life, social classes. Don't simply just sit by people who are like you and your friends. Fit into a mold that doesn't fit you, okay? Break the mold, get out of that. So number three, I want us to embrace sacrifice as honoring to God, okay? This is part of the eagerness in maintaining the bond of the spirit of peace. Yeah, it's by embracing sacrifice that is honoring to God. It is very possible to enjoy the idea of attending a diverse church and yet never lift a finger, you know, and just actually, it's easy to just try to come in and get out and just say, well, I attend a diverse church. No, actually go and sacrifice and let that be honoring to God. It's one thing to say, I like diversity. It's quite another to invite someone different than you into your homes. Now we're getting outside the church. We see sacrifice in who we communicate with, who we eat with, and who even where we eat and what we do. And we sacrifice those things because ultimately God gets the glory in return. Be willing to lay down some of your things. Like, I've talked with men and women who are of the military service here and how they have laid down and sacrificed even the desire to have military services and things of that nature. But they do so gladly because they know it's honoring to God, and they know it's God glorifying, and they know it's right to do it. So they lay down those things, and they continue to covenant and membership with us. So in the same way, sacrifice. Don't be such a Debbie Downer about everything that you don't get. You know, engage in the sacrifice. Be joyful that you are able to sing songs by people who you have no clue who they are, and listen to prayers and listen to people speak and that you sometimes can't understand. Like, no, sacrifice some things. You know, those things are good and glorifying to God. And it should put a smile upon your face, and it should make you joyful knowing that it is a blessed struggle that we engage in. So, yeah, embrace the sacrifice and know that it is honoring to God. And it's a good thing. Sacrifice, it shows our faith, right? It shows that we value God's glory over our earthly comforts. And that's difficult to remember. You know, the longer you stay in the church, the longer you feel like much isn't changing. And sometimes you sit here and like, well, is anything really going forward? No, we trust that as we continue to sacrifice, that we can have longevity in that because God is constantly getting the glory in that. Don't grow weary in doing good and being zealous in those good works of sacrificing, that you may continue to cultivate the unity and diversity in the local body. Not because, well, if you want a diverse church, I got to sacrifice things that I like. No, be eager in that. Say, I get to sacrifice things that are fleshly and like very near and dear to me that God's glory can be achieved. Like, yes, lay those things down, but in the eagerness to maintain the bond of the unity of peace. And lastly, I want to just say, avoid the fear of man, okay? And how we cultivate unity and diversity is easy to kind of sit back if we fear man. Don't be like Peter in Galatians chapter 2. You know, he entered into the fame and the unity between Jew and Gentile by how he engaged with the Gentiles, but when some Jews came around, he's like, well, I'm not going to sit with them. No, don't fear man. Don't fear man. Don't fear man is some type of poisonous, venomous type of being that's going to infect you if you're with people who are different than you. No, the fear of man is poisonous. This God-given diversity is in this congregation. We should engage in it. Don't be afraid of people who or what they'll say about you if they figure out that you're different. If they figure out that you are a little quirky or that you like things that are unnatural to you, unnatural to others, don't feel bad about those things. Don't be afraid about letting others know, like, things that make you frustrated, things that offend you. Come to those people in love. You don't have to shy away and hide behind a hedge and as in fear of people. And sometimes that's even letting the world, you know, when you show the love of God to others and you try to care for one another, that sometimes that's going to hurt. And sometimes people are going to take your love and misuse it. But I don't want you to be afraid of the hurt of people. We are overcomers in Christ. And I think that's even in the end that we'll see that's even God glorifying as well. And even look to our Savior, who, though knowing the inflictions that his creation will put upon him, he fully engaged in his sacrifice on the cross. And he comes into the, he's not fearing man. He's not fearing anything of man. But we enter in to the struggle, into the life of other believers. So don't fear anything the man would do to you or say of you or who they are. Don't devalue yourself. Don't submit yourself to a higher social class or a color or ethnicity or a gender. No, we are all equally made in God's image. So don't fear man and don't devalue yourself. So when I was a child, we talked about cultivating unity and diversity. And we talked a lot about this love of Christ. And as a child, we used to sing a song, you know, the Jesus in me. We used to do finger points too. It's like, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. And the Jesus in you loves the Jesus in me. And you are so easy to love. That's a little kid song, a little corny, I know, whatever. But in the same way, though, that's how it ought to be in the local church. The Jesus in me can't hate the Jesus in you. We ought to be willing to love one another and continue to cultivate this unity and diversity, because honestly, no matter what you look like or where you're from, it's really the Jesus in you that I love. It's the you. It's the you that I love. And I want to love you with all the depths of the Jesus in me. So when it gets hard to love and to cultivate this diversity, this God-built diversity, my friends, I want to encourage you to abide deeper in his love. My friends, abide deeper in the love of Jesus. And he will do his work. All right, I want to take time for one question, if there's one. Yes, Jacob.
Diversity is not always God glorifying. Mm-hmm. So if we see somebody that our only reason for approaching them initially is essentially their diversity, what are some practical ways we can make sure that we haven't replaced glorifying God with diversity as the end goal?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. Honestly, I would cause you to pause for a second and see why you're going to that brother. Check your intentions. Is it just that I can have a black friend? I see this a lot in, like, the youth culture right now. Usually they bring in youth black men as entertainment, and it's usually when they receive black people, they just want them to entertain them. See the diversity of relationships of diverse people. See them as disciplers, yes, those who can disciple you in the faith. See them as peers in the faith, people who can speak into your life and have different perspectives, and also people you're hoping and to love and to help, you know, push them forward and encourage them in the faith as well. I want to think of them in those types of relationships rather than just saying, I know someone who's different from me. So think more in those relationships, how you're being discipled, how you have peers, and also who you're discipling in those diversity relationships.
Hey, Mario.
Yes.
Particularly talking about within the church, is getting together and just sharing what the Lord is doing or has done through story. Like, what's your story? Where are you from? How long have you been in Fayetteville?
Yeah.
How'd you come to know yes. the Lord? What's life like for
yeah.
you? Because that equalizes. I think story is sort of that great equalizer of man, right? It's that
yeah. thing
that we have a story, we come from somewhere, the Lord has done something, and that can help ground us in kind of the future going forward. Sort of step two, what you were talking about, I think, is to see that person as the opportunity to be a discipler for me and for me to mutually disciple them through doing spiritual good for one another.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right, I'm going to cut it off there. I'm going to pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Thank you. Dear God, we thank you for this time we spend together today. I pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Father, we pray for this body. I pray that we praise you for the unity and the diversity that you have brought in and the work you've done, even in our salvation and our sanctification in the body. Father, we trust you with this, and we pray that you will lead us onward until you finally call us home. In Christ's name, we do pray these things. Amen. Yeah.